The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you, Mr. Moore. Greetings to all of you, and greetings to those that are attending with us over the internet and or over the phone lines. I think it was interesting in the reading today, we talked about how Judah became infested with pagan practices and pagan gods, and tomorrow is Halloween, celebrating the Lord of the Dead. And so anyway, there'll be thousands of people out on the streets dressed as goblins and skeletons and devils and ghosts. Let's go over to Matthew 6 and we'll begin services today. I want to talk on a little different subject. You know, it's really interesting how Montana differs from California. I just got back from a trip from California. I remember going to the shopping center there, and the lady said the things that she was supposed to say. She smiled like she was supposed to smile when she waited on me, never looked me in the eye ever once. It was just simply transactional. And here in Montana, clerks talk to you, people next to you in line, chit-chat and talk with you. And it was just a while back where I was over on Grand, and a woman began to talk to me very openly. And it was as if she was an evangelist with a message about something that she just had to say. And so she told me a story. And she said that she and her husband had once owned a pretty nice bar and restaurant down in Oceanside in California, and that they were doing very well. But one day, just for fun, they decided to try some meth. And she turned to me and said, "You know what they say about that? They say just one time, and that's it. You're done." And she said, "That's true. One time, and we were hooked." And she said, "Over the time, we lost that restaurant and bar. And then our marriage dissolved." And then she said, "I got to a point where I gained over 100 pounds because I didn't care about anything. And wherever my children went, I didn't care what they were doing. I didn't pay any attention to them. My only focus was one single thing in life. And that single thing was meth. And that's all she cared about. Finally, she hit bottom," she said. "She realized, I have to get off this drug." And she made up her mind one day, and she just suddenly stopped cold turkey. Well, she went through one of the most horrible withdrawals, she said, you could ever imagine. And she was in the deepest, darkest depression. And in that depression, she went to the social services department to try to get some counseling. They offered her antidepressant drugs, and she said, "Oh no, no more drugs for me. I'm not taking any drugs. I don't care what I have to suffer. I'm just going to eat carrots and celery and meat and those things that are food. That's all that's going in me from now on." She feared ever taking drugs again. But the counselor then asked her, "Okay, you can pull this off on your own if you're strong enough." But she said, "I have to ask you a question." And she said, "What's that?" And she said, "Do you have a plan?" And she went, "A plan?" I mean, she was dumbfounded. She never even thought about it. A plan? What's that? For years, she had never thought to make a plan and never thought to follow that plan. You know, but she told me, she said, "You know, that simple question saved my life," because she decided on a plan. She would stay away from anyone who was a user of meth, she said, and she would develop interest that she was going to follow and share with others. And she would go back to school, and she was going to learn a trade, and she was going to start working with her children that had become so ruined over these years of taking this drug. Now, you know, it's not often that you hear a success story like hers. Not that often. And I felt really privileged to hear the story. But the reason is this. It goes deeper than that. She made me stop. And she made me think. Few people ever think about having a plan in life. Few people ever accomplish their dreams because of it. You know, there's an ancient adage that makes as much sense today as it ever did. If you don't have a plan for where you're going to end up somewhere else. And that is a vital, important piece of information to have. You know, I think that nothing could be much more important than this concept for us today in the position we're at. God has given us the most fantastic goal possible in the world. That is, we're to seek the kingdom of God. However, we live in a society and a culture that is drugged. And they're drugged on materialism, and they're drugged on sex, and they're drugged on all these other things in life that are so important. And it's what we see on television, it's what we see in the magazines, and it's what we see in all the stores that we pass by every day. It's all around us. We're surrounded. We're immersed in it. We have to shake these drugs off in order to attain that kingdom. But in His enormous goodness, the Almighty God has said this to us, Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man, He says, can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then He says, you can't serve God and mammon, which is what we live in, a materialistic world today. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can even add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider not the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is just cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, don't take any thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Amazing statement that He makes. But I want us to understand today that God is not saying we don't have to think about our needs. You know, every one of us has to make plans for our lives. We have to earn a living, we have to support ourselves, and we have to support our families. And when Jesus says, take no thought, He doesn't mean don't think about it. That's not what He's saying. The word is specific, and it's merimno in the Greek, and it means anxious thought. Now, anxious means something that is fearful. So we're not to take fearful thought. We're not to put this at the forefront of our mind, and this isn't become our worry. Our worry needs to become, how do we please God? Not, how do we get that new car, and how do we get that new dress, or that new suit, or those things we think we need. We have to put first things first. We don't have to worry and fret about the things of materialism in this world. And so we don't need to make them a priority in our lives. Here's what we are to make a priority in our life. And it's this in verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, if you'll go over there. So we're to put the kingdom first and not things. Put the kingdoms first and not other hopes and dreams that we have. In Jeremiah, we talked about the lovers that they had. 1 John 2. You know, God has given us what is perhaps the most transcendent goal that man could ever dream of. In fact, it says in one place it hasn't entered into his mind or his heart what God has prepared for those that love Him. It's a transcendent goal. We are to seek a place in the very kingdom of God. Well, how do we seek that place? What's the process? How do we get there? That's the question I'm asking today. Because God has revealed in His mercy the way to get there. We're to seek His righteousness and to strive to behave as He does. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him, it says. How? If we keep His commandments. And he that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So we are to keep the commandments of God. There's no question about it. But we're not to keep the commandments like the Pharisees did, because they kept the commandments in the letter. And so they could twist the letter and pretend to keep the letter and look like they were keeping the letter. But he's asking us to keep them the way Christ did. That is, in the spirit and intent that God created them for. Keep the commandments in God's intent. And so what follows today is what I want so dearly for all of us to grasp this day. Isaiah 14. First of all, we've got to understand that everything starts, everything in our life, everything about our calling starts with us having a plan. Isaiah 14. I'm getting there. The God whose footsteps were to follow him had a specific plan. I want us to think about this for a minute. God didn't just speak and the world existed. He developed a plan that he followed, you know, before the universe exploded into existence, before the galaxies were spun out, flung out at millions of miles an hour. He thought about how he was going to do it before he did that. You know, Christ says his sacrifice was planned before the foundation of the world. It was already a done deal. It was all in the plan. So God has a plan, and part of that plan is us, and he's not going to be distracted from his plan. Isaiah 14 and verse 24 makes this clear. The Lord of hosts, it says, has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. Move on over in Isaiah 46, chapter 46. There's a famous verse there that I want to pick up because it's along the same line. I mean, the Bible actually says it over and over again, and you see it when you read between the lines. But the Scriptures call those things that are not as though they are. Why does it do that? Because God has planned it, and he's going to execute it. He's going to make it happen, and that's the way he does it. He will bring these things to pass without fail. Verse 9 in chapter 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. And what makes him so special? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Well, remember the things of old. He said he was going to take Israel out of Egypt. He told Abraham 400 years, your people will be in bondage. He took them out, and on that very day, they went out. He had a plan. He was going to put them into bondage as a type of sin, and they would be a kind of type for us who would be taken out of sin at the end of the age. But he took them out just exactly as he said. So here he has them trapped now. They appear to be trapped for all practical purposes. There they are, the Egyptian army behind them, and a sea in front of them. They got no boat. What's going to happen? God fulfills his plan. Parts the waters. They walk through. He brings them down on ancient Egypt. Sennacherib brings his army down to Judah, and he says, I'm going to destroy this place. You have no chance. Surrender, I'll let you live. But if you don't surrender, everyone perishes, and it's going to be a horrible death. And that night, 180-some thousand soldiers woke up and fought each other and killed one another until there wasn't one left. He does what he proposes. James 3, this is the way that God works. You know, there's a lot of people that think that God somehow looks down the corridor of time and And he predicts what's going to happen because he can see it somehow in the future. But that isn't what he does. What God does is he tells you what he's going to do, then he formulates a plan, and then he executes that plan, and he makes what he said would happen, happen. That's how he works. And we are to follow his example. So what does that mean? It means we set a plan to follow God, and we follow that plan until it takes us where we want to do and where we want to be. Now, many people in the world that we live in today do not make any kind of plan. And it's interesting that the human body and the personality will operate without ever giving it a thought. You understand? We pull our hand out of the fire when it gets hot. You understand that when we see something we want, we go get it. You know, we can do this without ever saying no to ourselves. We can do it without ever making a plan. People live their entire lives this way, just based on our feelings and our feelings of the moment. James says something here that I think is an insightful example. James 3 and verse 3 says this, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they may be so great, are driven by fierce winds, and yet they're turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor wants or lists." You know, we put bits in the horse's mouth to turn them the way we want to go. We have a rudder on a ship so that the rudder can steer the ship in the direction it wants to go. Millions of people live their lives without a rudder. And Earl Nightingale said this once, and I think it was really well put. He said this, "People are like ships, often without a rudder. That is, they hope to one day drift into the port of their dreams. But without a rudder, they are going to drift in a sea of life and never reach the destination of their dreams." We've got to have a rudder, and that we've got to have a course we're going to follow. And that's what the rudder does. It helps us follow that course. We've got to have a plan and execute that plan. And this is why it's so vital to us today. If you and I want to reach the port of our dreams, which is probably the most fantastic hope that mankind could ever have, we must have a means to get there. We've got to have a plan. No one arrives at a specific destination by accident. You know, I heard it said before, the only thing that ever arrives at a specific location by accident is airplane luggage. Probably true. Without a plan, we tend to drift from our dreams, don't we? We will. You know, I think this is one of the greatest truths in the universe. Without a plan, nothing gets done. All the wishing in the world doesn't get us there. Even all the praying in the world without some action to back it up, it's not going to get us there. And we need to understand this. You know, I recently read of a story of an atheist who lived in Finland, and he left his farm to the devil. And so the city administrators were trying to figure out, how do we honor this will? What are we going to do? Well, you know what they finally concluded after 2 weeks of deliberations? We'll just let the farm rot. We'll let it go unpainted. We'll let the wood fall off. We'll let the soil erode. We'll just let it turn back to what it originally was. And that's an interesting point, isn't it? You understand? Without doing something, acting on something, nothing changes. It all degenerates. And so this is the law that exists in the universe you and I live in. It's called entropy, and that is everything in the world, in fact, everything in the universe, is moving towards chaos, not order. If we do nothing, things will degenerate. And there is an enormous cost to doing nothing. You know, the body doesn't tend to get healthier as it gets older, does it? Our vision doesn't get better as we get older, does it? Our hearing doesn't get better as we get older, does it? No. That if we don't do something, eventually our resources become depleted. Eventually, it will end up with the degeneration of families, and it will cause deterioration to even our bodies if we don't have a plan to keep ourselves healthy. This is why we've got to have a plan to reverse this natural tendency and direction of life. But it is also the key, a foundational key to achieving what it is that we want in our lives. This is a major key, because a plan becomes a roadmap for attaining our destination. When we're young, we sort of tend to drift through life, don't we? We don't really think about the importance of a plan when we're little and as kids and everything. But many times it occurs that we never grow up. We never think any differently. And there's an interesting quote by Steve Farah, and he wrote this. Steve Farah, "Our continual mistake is that we do not concentrate upon the present day, the actual hour of our life. We live in the past or we live in the future. We're continually expecting the coming of some special hour when our life shall unfold itself in its significance, and we do not observe that life is flowing like water through our fingers, sifting the precious grain from a loosely fastened bag." Isn't that true for so many people? It is. They just drift through life. You know, there was a man I knew years ago who lost his job, and he went to Home Depot and he applied there, and they gave him a test. It was a personality test, but he would not lie. And you know how when you take a test, you have to sometimes know where they're coming from and the answer they want. You've got to put the answer they want. Well, he put down the answer he thought, and so he didn't pass the test. Well, that really frustrated him, you know. But he began to stop going out looking for work, and he began really praying in earnest that God would bring him a job. Well, he lost his home, he lost his possessions, and eventually he had to move out. And he went to another state, and I haven't heard from him since. But the point was, he didn't have a plan. Well, I knew another young man who was quite a handsome man. I remember going to dinner with him once, and I remember I'm watching the waitress is looking at him, hoping to catch his eye. You know, he's a good-looking guy. He was a little timid, but he wanted a wife, and he wanted a family really bad. And he would pray, and he would pray, and he would pray day after day, actually year after year, that God would bring him a wife, because it says a good wife is from the Lord. But what he never did was he didn't go to other churches and look for a wife. He didn't go to the feast sites where the singles would go. He went to his assigned site because he was obedient, you know. And so he never did anything to find one. He's single to this day, decades later. You understand my point? He needed a plan to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. You know, I want you to think about this. We will never develop, and we will never grow unless we have a plan to go that direction. And I want you to think about this. Don't you think it would be wrong if God just provided us everything we wanted? Everything we asked for, He gave to us? Well, it would disable us, wouldn't it? We'd stop growing. We'd stop developing. We'd stop using our talents that were God-given. And we begin to look at God as though He were some magic genie that just was there to provide us what we want. No, He put us here on earth, and we're sometimes praying, expecting Him to do for us what He is looking at us, expecting us to do for ourselves, and then He'll help us with what we can't do. But we've got to see this. It all starts with a plan. It all starts right there. And I'm saying this, it's really time for us to think about this. This is the time to think about it. You know, last time I went shopping, I'm sure you're interested in this, last time I went shopping, I bought a very large container of coffee, big container. So what I'm doing is I make my coffee as I'm dumping the can, you know, the coffee in the coffee machine. And then after a while, pretty soon, it's like two-thirds gone, the coffee is. And then I'm going, you know, I need to be more careful about this. So I start taking a spoon and I start measuring the amounts. You know, I'm more careful about it because I want to put the right amount in. So I'm being more conservative, you know. My point is this, you know, we start getting more conservative as we start running out of coffee. And it's interesting that we also kind of get more conservative when we start running out of life. Yeah, as we get older, we start thinking about things a little bit more. We start being a little bit more careful about those things that we do. When we're young, we think we have a long time. As we get older, we begin to see we've got to use this time. We've got to use it. And the more carefully we plan and the more we execute our plan concisely, the better off we're going to be. And so today, I'm here to remind us, just to remind us all and to remind myself, no matter what age we are, every one of us stands on the brink of the end time. You understand? We're all running out of time. And it's time to become more conservative with what we allow ourselves to do, more conservative when it comes to making a plan and how we stick to that plan and not vary from it. It's important because we're watching America crumble. And once America has crumbled, the rest of the nations are going to fight and rip and tear like beasts. And that is going to happen because we've been the policemen for the rest of the world. When we no longer have an army, things are going to change drastically. And we're watching every day. Every day, the news is telling us what's happening. So it's time for us to wake up. And it's time for us to formulate a very specific plan. And our plan needs to be in harmony with the plan of Almighty God. We are to seek the kingdom, and we're to seek His righteousness. Okay, so my question is, what's your plan to attain that righteousness? What is it? What are you going to do with those cigarettes if you've got a problem with cigarettes? What are you going to do with gambling if you've got a problem with gambling? What are you going to do with sexual addiction if you have a problem with that? What are you going to do with the money you have? How are you going to deal with that incessant need for approval from others? How are you going to deal with these issues in our life if we don't have a plan? How are we going to deal with what movies we allow ourselves to see? Are we just going to go to anything? Or are we going to have a plan of what kind of movies we're going to let ourselves see and what we're going to allow in our mind and in our subconscious? Go to Philippians. Philippians 4. Yes, it's an important point, you have to agree. And I'm thinking it's more important as time goes on. And I want a point to be understood today. You know, God made us actually to be dissatisfied with the status quo. Remember how it says in Ecclesiastes 3, you don't have to go there, but I want you to remember, I'm sure you'll remember these words, that the ocean never gets filled up. All the rivers empty into the sea, but it never gets filled up, does it? No. And it says the ear is never tired of hearing, and the eyes never tired of seeing. You understand how we are? That's how we're made. We always want more. And so we may accomplish something in our life, but what we want to do next is accomplish something greater, and something greater, and something greater. That's how we are. That's how we're made. We always want to improve things. We always want to make them better. This is the natural state of mankind. But there's something we need to understand about it, and it's this in Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now look, he's not saying that we should be content in every single thing. Yes, we can be content with the circumstances we find ourselves in. In fact, usually there's not a lot we can do about it immediately. But we can be content with the physical things in our life. But should we become content with where we are spiritually? No. They call that lukewarm, don't they? We should never become content with our spiritual condition. We've got to want to improve it. So we cannot take a break. We cannot take a vacation in this spiritual quest for the kingdom of God that we are set upon, the course we're set upon. So notice what Paul also wrote in chapter 3, and this time in verse 13. Where he says, "I follow after," let me see if it starts here, "brethren," he says, "I count not myself to apprehend it." So he doesn't count himself to have made it. He doesn't count himself to have all that he needs, spiritually speaking. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, he says, as many as want to be perfect, let us be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, then God will reveal even this to you. And I believe he will, if you sincerely want to understand this, that we are to press toward that mark. And everything we do should be in line with that plan we have to make it into his kingdom. And so sometimes people make mistakes, you know, and don't plan. And it's really, to me, an irony. It's just a phenomenal irony when I think about it and I look at life. You know, people make all kinds of specific plans for their life that's physical. They make plans to buy a house, don't they? They study which car, you know, they go through consumer reports, they look it up online, which car is the best one for me to buy for my needs today. They plan for their financial retirement, you know. They make plans for their career and how they can leverage themselves up, you know. They go through great detail in all of this. They even make funeral plans, don't they? But they don't make a plan for how they're going to make it into the kingdom of God. Isn't that ironic? It is to me. And it can be also dangerous. So we do little for our spiritual lives sometimes. Then as we reach the end of our life, we start getting worried, a little panicky, and we realize, well, I've developed all kinds of bad habits that I need to overcome. And people can worry themselves sick over, but we don't have to do that if we start dealing with the issues now. And the truth is that this is a phenomenally important issue with the Church of God where they are right today. Because too seldom do we focus on what's important. Instead, we focus on the things that are temporary and the things that don't really matter. And so we'll waste our time, we'll waste our talents on what is trivial. And God says, no, press for that which is eternal and that will last forever and is of real value. Put your effort there. Isn't it funny that we're on this earth, the whole planet created for this one reason? He's given us this beautiful planet and this wonderful life, and we have all these things that we have, and we get so caught up in them, you know, that word the Bible uses is entangled. You know, we get entangled in them. We get snared in them as though we were weeds, and we're planted in a field, and the weeds are getting us all entangled. And that's the way it is. So, in that context, I think there's something I want to point out here, and that is a verse in James. So James 4, if you will. I just want to point out a verse that I think some people misunderstand. It shows our tendency to plan for that which is temporary. James 4 and verse 13. Where it says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. And all such rejoicing is evil. And so some people read this verse and they just go over it in a cursory way and they don't think about it the way it's really expressing itself. They think it's telling us not to plan. It is not telling us not to plan at all. It is telling us don't plan without God in your plans. That's what it's saying very clearly. These men are rejoicing in their business dealings. That's what they're doing. They're bragging about them. And this can be a problem for us today because we live in a very, extremely materialistic society. People look at their status and their value in terms of how much money they have. They look at their status and value in terms of how much stuff they've accumulated. And some think without saying it, that they're actually rich and increased with goods, and that this is a good thing. They think it shows that they're industrious and that they're good at what they do. You know? It's like some elders that I heard about last week. They were saying that they needed to get rid of the old men. And they said that they were successful businessmen and that they knew what they were doing and that they should be the ones in charge. But does God say throw out the elderly men? No, he doesn't. What does he say? He says rise when they enter the room. That's what he says. And he tells us over and over again how valuable their experience is. They've already lived this life. They've already been through accumulating their stuff. They've already seen what's really important. And they can be of enormous value to us. But they're looking at how much they make. They're looking at this and they're bragging about how much money they have. And it's happening right in the very church of God. How can this be, you might ask yourself. Let's go to Luke 12. And there's a familiar scripture there. I know most people have read it, but it sure fits here. James is telling us in everything we do, include God in our plans, that they can't be two separate issues. They have to be combined in one. And that we must be following a plan that is pleasing to God. And we know and must know what our goal is, and we've got to know this. How do we get there? How do we get there? And so it's the most important thing we can do is include him in our plans. In verse 15 of chapter 12, it says this, fear not. I'm in the wrong place here. Whole long chapter. We'll get this Bible figured out. 15 of verse 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man or a woman's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that they possess. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my goods? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll put down my barns and build up greater, and then I'll bestow all my fruits and goods there, and I'll say unto my soul, soul, you've much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this is so stupid. This night your soul or your life shall be required of you. Then whose things shall these be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Yes, the things of this world are all going to eventually pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all going to ultimately be burned up in a great lake of fire. And so it is that he created this verse, this temporary universe, in a way that it can be burned up. And so we live on the planet, but what do we do with our life? You know, so many of us have been trained by our culture that we've got to climb the ladder, and yet at the end of our life we find our ladder's been leaning up against the wrong wall, and we haven't gotten any place. You understand how not seeing what's really valuable in life can really mislead us? We compare ourselves to others. We see how much we can attain physically. And we apply ourselves to the seeking of those things which are just temporary in life. And so God made our world beautiful, beautiful to behold. And there's so many wonderful things that we can do and enjoy on it. But the thing we don't realize is the universe, every star, every planet, every moon, and this earth with its oceans and its trees and its continents and the land and all the good foods and all the fun things there are to do on it, all of it was created for one single purpose, and that is, it is a training ground for us who will seek first the kingdom of God. And there are literally millions of distractions in the world we live in. millions of paths to go. And that's why the devil has the world teaching this concept that all paths lead to the same place. Oh, no, they don't. God says there's one way. There's only one way. And we've got to be on that way. And I remind us of this. We have this wonderful, transcendent, and magnificent goal of attaining the kingdom of God. But have we made any specific, exact plans of how we're going to get there? Have we done that? Because it says many are called, but only a few are chosen. And those who are chosen are going to have a glorious future. They'll be married to Jesus Christ. They'll have an intimate relationship with Him and the Father, and they'll help in making the plans and bringing the rest of the family in to God's family. And we will have authority and power and majesty and glory, and we'll work with an entire new universe and a new earth and a new heavens. But in order to reach that goal, we've got to accomplish a certain thing. And it says this in Romans 12. And this is not the only place it says it, but it says it very succinctly in Romans 12 and in verse 21. There it says this simple statement, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And so you and I are then to overcome the pulls of this world and its materialism. We're to overcome the pulls on our flesh. We are to overcome the influence of Satan to devil, the devil. And my question today is this. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to accomplish that for overcoming? You know, the British sculptor Jacob Epstein once visited, or was visited by George Bernard Shaw, the author. And Shaw noticed this huge, gigantic rock of stone standing in one of the corners of his studio. And he asked him, he said, "Well, what's that stone for?" And Epstein said, "Well, I'm not quite sure yet. I'm still working on a plan for it." And Shaw says, "Really? That seems funny to me," because he says, "When I write my manuscripts," he says, "sometimes I change where I'm heading with this. I do it daily or weekly until I get my finished product." And Epstein looked at him and said, "That's easy to do with a 4-ounce manuscript, but it's not easy to do with a 4-ton piece of stone." And he makes an interesting point. You know, you and I are planning for what is permanent, what is big and what is permanent. You know, going to plan what you're going to, where you're going to go out to eat at a restaurant tonight, that's pretty easy, isn't it? That's pretty easy to do. Planning how to overcome sin is far more difficult. But that's exactly why so few people do it. They don't have, if you ask them, "What's your plan?" they're going to go, "Well, that's the kind of response you're going to get," because they don't have something specific in their mind. You know, few are planning how to reach the goal that's set before us. Oh, yeah, we go to church. We keep the Sabbath. Oh, boy, we're righteous because we keep the holy days, and we know about that. You understand? And we do all that, but it's all our duty to do. That's just our duty to do it. What about our personal lives? Revelation 19. Are we overcoming our personal issues, our personal transgressions, our personal sins, as it were? Revelation 19, verse 7. When... where it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb has come," and guess what? "She has made herself ready." So we have a responsibility to get ready. What are we doing to get ready? That's the question today, isn't it? What's your plan? What is it? See, the church has to make herself ready. All of the heroes of faith, overcame their sin. Are we overcoming ours? Well, here's what it says. Hebrews 12. They did overcome their sins. What about us? In verse 1, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, Abraham, Enoch, Abel, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, we have all these prophets, we have Joseph, we have Daniel, we have all of these people that are a crowd of witnesses. It's like we have this enormous cloud that could be looking upon us when we're finally making it into the kingdom. We have that crowd of witnesses we can look at and see their example. You know, because we have this crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so what it says is this: each one of us have a sin that so easily besets us. You know what that sin is. You know what your tendency to do is. You know the times that you break God's law. You know the time that you think wrong thoughts. You understand that you have a sin. And that sin provokes this question: what's your plan? What's your plan to do about it? That's the issue. Do we have a plan to overcome the sin that so easily besets us in our life? Or are we just drifting along, hoping to eventually drift in to our goal, that is the kingdom of God? See, we all hope that we're going to make it, but hope is this. It's the desire coupled with the expectation of attaining it. Well, how do you expect to attain your hope if you haven't got a plan to get you there? Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? We've got to see our plan in our mind. We're not working on a manuscript. We're working on a stone. And that stone, it says, is going to hit the feet of the beast, and it's going to grow into a kingdom that is going to take over the entire earth. And so for that reason, we've got to have a plan, and we've got to be vigilant about that plan. We've got to be diligent about that plan. So I'm asking today, whoever hears this message, you know, what is it that's wrong in your life that needs to be made right? And then how are you going to plan to make it right? Because I want us to plan to make it right. After we accomplish that, pick another issue in our life, because I know we have more than one, at least if you're like me. There's more than one. Pick that one and make a plan to overcome that one. And bit by bit, piece by piece, we will look like a ship that has a rudder. And that ship with that rudder is going to take us to the destination we want to go to. And that's why it's so important. Without a plan, rest assured, we're going to end up somewhere. But it's not going to be where we hope. And so that's why it's so important. It reminds me about this story I read about Albert Einstein. It was kind of interesting. He was on the train many years ago, and the ticket collector came by and asked him for his ticket, and he began to look in his pockets, and he began to try, and he couldn't find it anywhere. And he looked, and he looked, and he looked in all his pockets, and he looked all around his seat and everything, and the ticket collector said, look, Mr. Einstein, we know who you are. We believe you bought a ticket and that you have a right to be on the train. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. About 20 minutes later, the ticket counter was coming back, and there he saw Einstein down on the floor, on his hands and knees, looking for his ticket. You know, because Einstein was one of the greatest thinkers in the world, but he was a little absent-minded. And so he's down there looking for his ticket, and the conductor says, look, I told you we trust you. I told you you don't have to pay. I know you already got a ticket, or you wouldn't be on the train, and so you don't have to show us a ticket. You know, he said, it's not about the ticket. It's about destination. See, I don't know where I'm going. I've got to find the ticket to find out where I'm heading, you know? Anyway, sometimes we forget where it is in reality that we really want to go. But when we think about it, we all come up with this, don't we? I want to be in the kingdom of God. We want that to be our goal. So the thing is, we have to do certain things. We have to put away evil and choose the good in order to earn that ticket. And so today I want to remind us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. So let's end up over here in Psalm 37, for it makes a very poignant and I think very beautiful statement that is fitting for the message today. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Don't worry, don't be anxious, because of him that prospers in his way, or because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. We're watching the news every day where a wicked man's bringing unrighteous acts to pass. Don't worry about that. Your mind has got to be set on your specific goal of overcoming that sin that easily besets you, so that you can step by step seek his righteousness, live as he lives, and be in that kingdom where we will live together forever. Cease from anger, it says, and forsake wrath. Don't fret yourself in any way to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, the kingdom of God on this earth. Today, I want to ask us, let's commit our way to God, and let's make certain that we have a plan to overcome sin. Because if we do, he promises to give us the desires of our heart. And he will grant us entrance into the kingdom of God. But my message today, we've got to have a plan. We've got to create a specific plan to overcome our specific sins. And then we need to seriously work that plan.